Great to see you this morning on this Lord's Day. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. I'll be down here at the front after the service. If this is your first or second time and we haven't met, please come introduce yourselves, or if you've been coming for a while, you have a prayer request or a concern, let's at least touch base here this morning if you are willing. Well, I wonder, any iPhone users here this morning? Okay. Any Android users? Oh, even more. Wow. Anyone don't know what they use? No idea? Okay. Well, I came across an app the other day. I'm actually an Android user, if I, full vulnerability here. But I came across an app for iPhone users. It's called Aging Booth. Any of you hear about this? So it takes a picture of you, and then it ages your picture to see what you look like. You know, this is more for young people, obviously. You older people know what you look like now, you know? But, you know, see, well, what am I going to look like in 40 years? You know, something like that. There's another one, guys, called Bald Booth, if you want to know what you look like without any hair. And again, some of us don't need to worry about that. Just look in the mirror, right? Well, seriously, such software could, especially the first one, could be very helpful to, say, investigators looking for a child, maybe, that was abducted long time ago, you know, age them out and might say, you know, what might they look like today, might aid in finding that person. Well, as we complete our series this morning that we began back in September of Shepherds and Sheep, we're going to try to get a picture of what the world is going to look like just before Jesus comes for his bride, for his church. And the question is, to what extent are we even aware of this picture of the future? And is it making any difference at all in our lives? Why is this important? Because I would contend that understanding the signs of the times is vital. It's vital to spiritual fortitude and endurance. You cannot flourish. You cannot endure in the present day without clearly understanding the multitude of ways that the world is trying to influence you, seeking to mold you into its image, and thereby draw you away from Christ. I hope that's important to you. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, you can find that on page 996 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This phrase that Paul uses in verse 1, the last days or the latter days, it's a very common New Testament phrase designating the period immediately preceding the consummation of the present age. And here Paul is talking about the last days of the church age, what we here at CFC would call the dispensation of grace. It's one of seven dispensations. And this is the period of time preceding, we believe, the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ to the lower clouds to receive his bride. And then following that would be the seven-year tribulation period. Yet this future time is not unrelated to Paul's own time. Since as we continue to read in verse 5, he will indicate to Timothy the need to avoid the kinds of people he just described. And so those kinds of people were around in Paul's day. In fact, from verse 6 onward, he uses the present tense to describe the situation. The first descriptor that he employs to describe these last days is a word translated in the ESV as difficult. NIV translates it terrible, and perilous is what the King James goes for. It's a word that means something that causes trouble and hardship with an implication of violence. That's pretty serious, isn't it? In fact, another use of this word is in the Gospels, where we read that when Jesus came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so extremely violent, same word, that no one could pass by that way. I don't think anyone would disagree with the fact that the 20th century was the most deadly century in world history. Some 231 people died from warfare alone. And you know what? The 21st century, so far, is shaping up to be just as deadly, if not more. Between 1966 and 1975, there were 12 mass shootings. That's about one a year, right? Well, between 2013 and 2022, there were 170. That's about 17 a year. I think we've eclipsed that most recently. Well, besides this overall specter of violence that's going to characterize the last days of the church, there are another 18 characteristics that Paul lists in these verses. We're going to look at them one by one very quickly in just a moment. But Dr. Tom Constable, former DTS prof, Dallas Theological Seminary, he said this about the list. He says, this list begins and ends with two groups of two words expressing a misdirection of love. Then come two groups with three terms each that focus on pride and hostility toward others. Then two groups that negate some good quality that God's common grace affords. These are people devoid of the most basic characteristics of human life. So what are these characteristics? Very quickly, the first one, lovers of self, the me generation, right? Narcissism on steroids, that seems to be our day and age very much. Lovers of money, literally it's lovers of silver, suggests materialism to the max. Proud and arrogant. There was a survey done not too long ago of adult Americans, and 30% of adult Americans believe that they could safely land a passenger jet with air traffic control help. And that percentage rises to 50% among men. Are you surprised, ladies? Guys, I just want to clue you in on something here, okay? There is a difference between this and this, okay? Big difference, okay? Maybe got to turn it down a notch there about the confidence. Seriously, at what point does self-confidence become arrogance, right? I mean, it's one thing to be confident. Pride, of course, is the polar opposite of what? Of humility. And humility was an essential characteristic of Jesus Christ. Jesus could do anything. He could land a jet plane with his eyes closed, right? If he had one back then. But that's not how he came across. He came across as extremely humble. Fourth characteristic, abusive. It's the word blasphemoi, which means blasphemy in English, but it's not blasphemy of God, not slandering of God, it's slandering of people. A lot of that going around these days. Interestingly, the fifth one, disobedient to parents. And yet it suggests a breakdown of the family, an abuse of parental authority. And sadly, we are seeing that more and more in our world. Ungrateful suggests an entitlement mindset, again, something that is becoming increasingly rampant in our day. Unholy, the New Living Translation says, considering nothing sacred. Wow. Godless would be a word I would use. Heartless, without love or affection for family or close associates. Hard-hearted, perhaps we could translate it. Unappeasable, unwilling to be at peace with others. NIV and New King James translate it unforgiving, not willing to forgive. And what happens when you don't forgive? Bitterness. Bitterness sets in. Slanderous, it's the Greek word diaboloi. We get the word devil from it. And it's not talking about literal devils here, but when we slander, when we lie, we're acting just like the devil, who Jesus said is what? The father of lies. Without self-control, an attitude of mind that is dominated by outside influence. I was talking with some release time workers a while back, and they were saying, we can see the difference. They've been in this ministry for many years. You can see the difference the way kids behave years ago and now the way they behave now. They're increasingly out of control. Brutal, crude, and savage, the opposite of civilized, and many have commented on the increasing lack of civility in public discourse, right? Increasing lack of civility. It's okay to disagree, but do it with civility. Not loving good, without interest in the public good. In other words, I don't care how this might affect somebody. You know, like throwing litter outside, you know, throwing litter out of your car on your way somewhere. Treacherous, traitors, betrayers, we might say backstabbers. Reckless, rash, thoughtless. There was a drunk driver that killed a hockey player and his brother a couple months ago. Maybe you read about that. Why? Because the people in front of him were going too slow. And he couldn't pass on the left, so he decided to pass on the right where the bikers were and killed them. No regard, reckless, no thought for other people. Swollen with conceit, the idea of being puffed up. One commentator translates it insanely proud. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure becomes the substitute for God in life. And then finally, having the appearance of godliness, but what? Denying its power. Why do people do that? Because they want respectability. They want to be admired by the world. In Titus, Paul has a similar descriptor. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They want to be known as upstanding people, as even as Christians, and yet there is this innate denial of the essence of Christianity. This is apostasy, is what he's describing here. Apostasy. One commentator says, they have no conception of the gospel as a regenerating force. It is clear that moral decadence can hardly be expected to pay more than the most superficial lip service to piety, and then only to maintain a cloak of respectability. Yet, for this reason, Jesus came to earth, was born in Bethlehem, lived, and then died for us so that he might deliver us from a destructive, sinful life. Paul describes it this way in Titus. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice the link between both the first and second comings of Christ with what? A life of godliness, right? You can't separate them. You can't claim to have trusted Christ or even to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ if your life still reflects the corruption of the old life apart from Christ. Such a life is a complete contradiction of who Christ is and why he came. Amen? Have you received this great God and Savior into your life, Jesus Christ? If you have, it should show in your life. So how? How do we respond? How do we live in the midst of a civilization, if you can still call it civilization, that is degenerating quickly over time? Well, Paul has three major exhortations for us. And the first one is this, I've already alluded to it. Avoid such people. Look at verse 5, the second half of the verse. He says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. A couple weeks ago, we spoke about the need to shun in love those who profess faith in Christ but persist in either sin or heretical teaching, and they're not submissive to either biblical authority or to ecclesiastical authority, the leadership of the church. But here, Paul counsels we need to avoid those whose lives, whether they're Christian or not, those whose lives are completely contrary to the character and example of Christ. To hang out, so to speak, with such people invites great moral and spiritual danger for us personally. Now, certainly, he's not saying don't ever talk to such people. Certainly, they need to be witness to, you need to share the gospel with them as you have opportunity, may even want to show love to them in some tangible way, but you need to keep your distance. You can't get too chummy, because inevitably their mindset and their lifestyle will rub off on you. It happens all the time. I've seen it. And especially children and teenagers. They need to be extremely careful, especially in this day and age where we're so connected socially, technologically. We need to be careful of the adverse impact of those around us. Again, we don't shun the unsaved world. We need to be a witness. We need to show the love of Christ to them, but we need to keep a safe distance, morally and spiritually speaking. That's what Paul is counseling here. You know, they say growing old isn't for sissies. Well, I would add an addendum to that and say parenting children today is not for sissies. Amen, parents? It requires a lot of effort, a lot of patience, and a lot of prayer, right? But don't try to do it alone, okay? We've got a wealth, an abundance of resources available to us in the English-speaking world. And what's more, here at CFC, we want to walk with you in this journey. We want to come alongside of you, advise you, help you, empower you. That's why one of the reasons we're here is to help you in that great, great task that you have. And so I exhort parents as well as grandparents who are seeking to be a godly influence in the lives of their grandchildren. Let's covenant together, to work together, to pray together. By the way, in verses 6 and 7, Paul is not characterizing all women as weak and laden with sin, okay? Be careful there. Some people said Paul was a misogynist, you know, he hated women. No, that's not true. He's describing those who, for whatever reason, were more susceptible to the influence of false teachers in his day. For one thing, at that time, women did not usually have as much education as their husbands might. But also here he's putting his finger on immaturity, on a particular kind of weakness that makes them susceptible. It's not intellectual weakness. He's not saying that women are stupid, okay? He's saying there's a moral weakness in some people, men and women, in fact. But these particular women he has in mind, he says, are burdened with sins. Their sin has become so unbearable that any solution that's offered is seized upon. And so you have people like Oprah Winfrey, you know, who espouses New Age solutions for women, right? That's what her show is all about. I don't even know if it's still on the air. It's not on regular TV. I think it's on a cable channel now. But that's what happens. And women love Oprah, and they love her show, and they love her books, and they love her. But she's espousing heresy. Do you understand? What she's teaching is not from God. All right? So no matter how nice she may be, she's not representing Jesus Christ, even though she may use Christian words. These women, it says, they're always learning. They're willing to listen to just about anybody, but their minds have become so fickle and warped that they become incapable of acknowledging the truth. Their main quest is for the sensational. They're drawn to the sensational rather than what is serious and sober. And as a result, they are easy prey for these false teachers. I won't say any more about that. Number two, prepare yourself for opposition. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, there is no explicit mention of two men by this name in the Bible. However, they are referred to in various works outside the Bible, and they were supposedly the names of two of Pharaoh's magicians that withstood Moses in the book of Exodus. So Paul is using them here as examples of the kinds of false teachers with which he and Timothy and others had to deal, men who oppose the truth, men who are corrupted in mind. They are disqualified, he says, regarding the faith. And he assures Timothy they will not get far, but the implication is that they must be resisted. And so then in the next few verses, he chronicles his own battle with those who opposed him in his ministry, events with which Timothy himself was very familiar. He says in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." You can read about that in the book of Acts. "Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Notice Paul details here the elements by which he is able to successfully endure the opposition of godless people. How do you do that, Paul? He says, through teaching, begins with that, right? Through conduct, your behavior, through your aim in life, your purpose, your faith, patience, love, steadfastness, and your persecutions. They have to be endured as well. In fact, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted in one form or another. Now, of course, here in America, we're not suffering persecution to the extent that others are in other parts of the world, not even close. But if you do seek to live for Christ, and I hope you do, you're going to get pushback, right? Sooner or later, from family, from friends, from neighbors, from employers or employees, you name it, the world loves darkness, not light. And so the two can't meet without there being conflict. And why is this? Because those who are evil and imposters, he says, they're going to continue to increase. They're going to get worse. They're going to seek to deceive others, but themselves, they are deceived as well. So much for a prosperity gospel, right? Paul knows no such gospel, and neither should we. We should gird ourselves with a mindset that expects to be opposed. Expect it. And expects to suffer, if necessary, for the cause of Christ. I hope that's your mindset, because that's what living in the last days is all about. And you know what? According to the Bible, we have been in the last days since the first century. We have. John talks about we are in the last days in one of his letters. And here Paul talks about it as well. So be prepared. Be ready, because that's what it's all about. The third exhortation is ground yourself in God's truth. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like many children raised in Christian homes today, Timothy had the privilege of being raised in a home where the sacred writings, namely the Old Testament, because he didn't have the New Testament yet, they were taught to him apparently by his mother and his grandmother. Paul says these writings, of course, make us wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in contrast to those who are deceived and will be deceived, we have God's infallible word to guide us, to guard us against deception. But it doesn't do any good if it just sits on our coffee table or our desk and we never open it, right? That won't do us any good. We have to be in the Word of God. And he exhorts Timothy here to stay true to what he has learned and what he has firmly believed. Don't depart from it as the false teachers have done so. And then he gives us that passage that has become a bedrock for evangelical Christianity, for what we call the doctrine of the inerrancy or the infallibility of Scripture. And this is the belief that the Holy Scriptures are not just a mere human product. Yes, they were written by men, no question. But God superintended that writing. And so it is the work of God who is what? He's infallible. He can't make a mistake. And so according to the doctrine of inerrancy, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Now, we don't have the original autographs, as they're called, the original documents. And over time, there have been many, 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 many copies made. And yeah, there are some mistakes in the copies. But through the science of what's called textual criticism, we compare copies with copies. And I would say we are 99.99% sure of what the original text reads. There's a few places here and there where we're like, we're not totally sure. But none of it affects any major teaching of Scripture. We can have full confidence that what we have here is the Word of God, as it was given by God through men many, many years ago. This passage is also the bedrock for the belief that the Scriptures are the supreme authority and they are sufficient for all matters of Christian faith and practice. As Paul puts it, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, that what? We might be equipped for every good work. Every good work. In other words, all we need to know to live lives that are pleasing to God, all we need to know is contained right here. You don't need to add to it. We don't need additional revelation today. We don't need prophets today. We have a completed revelation, complete and sufficient. sufficient for all that we need. Now, we can benefit. Yes, we can benefit from books and commentaries. I've written a few myself. Not commentaries, but books that, you know, were written recognizing the authority of this book, though. If they don't recognize the authority of this book, then they're worthless. Don't bother with them. But be careful. They're not inspired scripture. Paul continues this theme in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, again, looking to the future, but the future is now, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Here Paul underscores the vital necessity of preaching the word, but especially in difficult times. Unfortunately, the absolutes of biblical truth no longer sit well with many churches. I mean, almost every day, I'm hearing of a church or a denomination or a group or a well-known pastor who has decided to chuck biblical truth for the contemporary cultural narrative. You know, the latest thing that's popular in our world. And it's a postmodern mindset that says, you know, we need to flex, right? Don't be so rigid. Be willing to adapt to the times, you know, to be relevant. But as Paul puts it here, such people have what? Itching ears. Another version says they have ears that need to be tickled. As Paul prophesies in verse 1, ultimately all false teaching is inspired by Satan. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, not 2 Timothy. But he says that they're going to give heed to doctrines of demons. Wow, that's pretty serious. And Satan does inspire these teachings, but it finds fertile ground in hearts that want to rebel. If people didn't want to rebel against God, Satan's efforts would prove to naught, right? They wouldn't succeed. False teachers could never flourish were it not for people who find their teaching attractive. And so we must be discerning, especially in our day and age. By the way, I want to remind you again, in March, I know that's a few months away, but in March, Saturday, March 22nd, in the morning from 9 to 12 approximately, Dr. Del Tackett, why is that spelled with two L's? It's actually just one L. But anyway, that's okay. Del Tackett, he's going to do a seminar called Understanding Our Times. He's going to do kind of a cultural analysis to help us understand how our world is trying to influence us, and then it's going to help equip us to stand against that. I hope that you will make that a priority. I understand some of you have kids, but if at least one of the parents could make it for that, there will be a modest fee. It's like $10, something like that. It's very, very modest. There'll be materials as well, and it should be a great morning. Dr. Del Tackett was the author of what was known as the Truth Project many years ago. Some of you saw that. It was a very powerful series. So he will be here, Lord willing, in our church. This past week, there was a story about a former East Lampeter man who lost all of his retirement to an investment scam. And as a result, he says he's been forced to move to Thailand. He can't afford to live any longer in the United States. He, in fact, was one of seven victims that were identified in a court case where the U.S. Attorney's Office seized $500,000 that it said was part of a scam in which the scammer draws the potential victim through an online romance. This happens a lot. This scammer probably wasn't even a woman, it was probably a man, but repeatedly contacted him on Facebook, and after she gained his trust, he started sending her money until one day he found out he had no money left. I hope he likes Thai food. Poor guy. Seriously, we need to be on our guard. We know that, against scammers and hackers. But we especially need to be on guard against spiritual scammers, because they're all around us now in our world. And Jesus warned his disciples in the days leading up to his glorious return to earth, at the end of the tribulation, there will be many false prophets, many false messiahs who will try to deceive God's people. But as we've seen this morning, this has already begun. This is nothing new. So don't be fooled. Don't be swindled out of your spiritual heritage. Don't be scammed out of the firmness of your faith, out of the security, the eternal security that you have in Jesus Christ. Rather, stay true to God's word with a submissive heart and a life that seeks to honor him. Amen.